Good to be back this evening. We're going to show a video here shortly. I had a great response to the COVID tracks that we had. We have them on our table. Please feel free to take some of these tracks to pass them out. And when I say a great response, I mean your folks took pretty much all of them. Thankfully, we had reason to run back home today, so I stopped by the shop and picked up some more. And I brought the last of them. And sometimes people get nervous. You know, well, I don't want to take all your material. It's okay. I'm going to print some more this week. The advantage of being a printer is you can print all your own, I say propaganda, but I'm talking about tracks now, so not there. When it comes to prayer cards, which we'd ask you to pick up, and our brochures and stuff, I can call them that. I also brought some John and Romans along, some pocket-sized John and Romans. We have different covers on them. I know you folks have some in the back. We also brought some that have a Christmas cover on. I know it's only September. This young lady here, she's already wearing a coat. It only gets worse, I promise. I remember when Matty Quadrado came up here and she talked about how cold it was from Puerto Rico and freezing here. I said, oh no, it'll just get colder. Don't worry about it. But please take some John and Romans. I'll look through them. Take whatever you can use. They're pocket size. They fit nice in your shirt pocket or in your purse or wherever. So please do that. We're going to be showing a video. I know I was just here in February and I showed our ministry video. The video I'd like to show is actually about encouraging people to get involved in Bearing Precious Seed. So it doesn't have as much to do with the day-to-day running of the machines and so on. But as I mentioned this morning, we sincerely need some prayer for the future of the ministry, even the near future as well as the distant future of the ministry as far as bringing more people in and getting involved and producing God's Word. He continues to bless. We had one of our best years last year as far as production, and they're having a very good this year as far as production. But trying to keep up with all of it, I was gone last week, and I came back to four machines that were broke down. And so I spent most of yesterday working on machines and trying to get them up and running for this week. And I've got some other machines that need some maintenance, but we're not using them right now, so they're going to kind of push back for now. But we just need some more help in the ministry overall. So pray. I'm actually meeting on Tuesday with a young man that's interested in getting involved on a part-time basis. I don't even know him, so we're going to meet and talk. But just pray that God gives us wisdom in those things. So we'll show the video, and then I'll take a few minutes if anybody has any questions about our ministry or those things going on, and then we'll go from there. Thank you. Just so you know, this is the man that Brother Hoffman brought Brother Hoffman into ministry, and then Brother Hoffman's the one that got me into ministry.
And I hope that I can be a blessing to you. We can just continue to serve God together. And I know this, that out there in those pews where we have the privilege to preach, there's men sitting there, men and women, and they're looking, many of them, they want to do something for God.
That's right.
They want to do, and I'm not saying doing something for God. You're not doing something for God by being a member of a church and doing something in the local church, but I believe God has people whom he'll use in the Bearing Precious Seed work. Brother Frazier and I covenanted, and some of these other men a long time ago, to pray for 100 full-time men in this work. And all you got to do, I think, is just keep our eye on the goal that the world's lost. We're commanded of the Lord, the Scriptures, to all nations. They're going to go to hell if they don't get the Bible.
Amen.
There's no other way out of it. As you look at the Word of God, if they don't have the Bible, they're going to wind up in hell. And God's commanded us to do it. So I want to be used of the Lord in Bearing Precious Seed. And I'm sure glad that I can have a little part in it. And I'm glad for every one of you men and you ladies. And I just hope that God will use all of us to encourage others, help print the Bible and take it to heathen everywhere we can, just all over the world. Take the seed.
A young girl weeps in a far distant land. She has no one to show her God's love. No mother or father to wipe away the tears. She cries out in the night. Lord, please bear. feed their empty souls. Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. I'll give the gospel to these suffering ones. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Go before another one dies. Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. These distant voices won't fade away. I'll do your will, no matter the cost. Lord, please bury my heart. Lord, I'll give you my heart.
Did we need men in bearing precious seed, but more than anything else, we need bearing precious seed in men. When I surrendered
involved, I'll have you turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, are there any questions about our ministry? Any questions I can answer about the ministry? I know your church is more familiar than most churches I get into with our ministry, but I don't know if there's any questions. Yes, ma'am. Oh, the shipping container that we ship. Yes, ma'am. So we sent that beginning of July. It took about 6 or 7 weeks to get over there, and then now that it's in Africa, it actually takes longer once it's on the continent to get there, because then it starts moving through the paperwork. Once you get on the ship, it pretty much gets there, and then and so it's not actually in Malawi as of yet, and it's just primarily paperwork. So that's when we sent it out. Originally, it was supposed to go out a little earlier than that, but with COVID and everything, we had it ready to go, but we thought, you know, until we kind of figure out where things are, it's safer in our warehouse than anywhere, so we held on to it a couple extra months. But good question. It does, obviously, moving that much material takes a lot of time. Yes, sir?
How long did that project take from start to finish?
That one, we started on that just over a year. Just over a year from start to finish, and the only thing we didn't do out of the 10,000 whole Bibles, we had another ministry donate 5,000 of them. So everything else was done in the shop there. It is one of the things, and I'm kind of rabbit trailing a little bit off of what he said. We try to work with other ministries. So for instance, we're working on a project for Korea right now, and we're working on 100,000 Korean John Romans, and that's actually for a project for a ministry that we work with down in Tennessee. So that's not exactly our project. We team up with them. And so sometimes it's our project and we do the majority of the work there, and sometimes it's somebody else's project. And so we try to do that by love, serve one another mentality. And it really works out well for everybody because everybody can get involved in it. Yes, sir. Yes. So we produce scriptures based on what we were asked for in a given year, and usually it's around 20, maybe 22 or 23 languages that we do in a year. But over the years, we've done 39 different languages. Now, the next question I get is, how many of those do you speak? I only speak English, and I'm not really good with that one. So my wife speaks two languages. She speaks Romanian and English, or actually English and Romanian, because she was in Romania from the time she was 12 to 17. And learned it. But 39 different languages. The container we just shipped to Malawi would be our 39th language, Chichewe. So we did Chichewe as well as English. A lot of the folks there that do read read English. For a very poor country, they're fairly literate, and I'd have to ask my brother-in-law again how literate they are, but they're fairly literate. And so we're looking forward to getting the scriptures there and passed out in Malawi. Yes, sir. Yeah, we do as much as we possibly can ourselves, because the guys that we have to hire $100 an hour. They do a great job. And one of the things I do appreciate about the guys that come in and work on our machines when we call them in is they have zero problem teaching me how to troubleshoot things. So it's not like, hey, we got this secret, we're not going to teach you. So I promise you, I pay lots of attention when we're paying $100 an hour. But thankfully, over the years, my dad's a mechanic. I worked on a farm a lot, and so I have a bit of a mechanical mind. Brother Hoffman's very mechanical, and so we're able to figure it out. And thankfully, some of the machines that were just down, our stitchers, we have multiple of those, and so it was easy for me to just kind of push them to the side and work with the good ones and fix them. And so a lot of times it's simple stuff, but every once in a while, where we're starting to run into problems is more and more stuff is ran off of computers, off of chips and stuff. And when you do something there, unless you've got a machine to test it or something, you just can't find it. But we are able to, thankfully. Yes, sir.
What's the level of opposition to the gospel that you might experience when you're sending Bibles overseas?
It depends on where we're sending it. So the biggest issue that we run into when we're shipping scriptures, because the scriptures are being requested by missionaries, we don't get to send them into a lot of these countries where it's illegal, because you just can't ship a container load of it there. So what usually happens, if you take a container load, you know, I told you, this container costs $12,000, depending on where you're shipping in the world, different prices. We bought the container because they have a problem with termites there, and hey, they need it sealed and all that, so we actually bought the container plus the shipping cost. What happens is it gets to these countries, and they realize, wow, there's a lot of money invested in this container. And so what we'll do is we'll say, hey, there's this fee that's due when you get here. You say, there's not a fee. And actually, Brazil's one of the bad places. They nail you on that stuff. And so what they'll do is they'll say, there's this fee that's due. And you say, well, we paid all the proper fees. Oh, no, but this is a fee you didn't know about. Well, no, it's not. You want more money from us, because we're rich Americans, right? They just look and go, I mean, if you could afford the money to get it this far, you can certainly afford another $1,000. And we, our church in general, our rule has been not to pay anything more than we have to, because it's a bad idea, because then the next time they'll ask for more and so on. And so then you get into this discussion where you actually get a lawyer involved over there that says, hey, all the paperwork was taken care of, this was all done right, this was all, and of course you have to pay the lawyer. And then they say, okay, you guys were right, you're right, you don't have to pay these fees, you can have your container. But it's been sitting in our docks for a month, so we have a dock fee, a storage fee. Well, it's been stored for a month because you wouldn't release it. So that's probably the biggest opposition we get from it. Again, we're not shipping a lot of stuff into the Middle East and so on. Our prayer is with the stuff going to South Korea that we'll be able to see some of that work its way up into North Korea. And something to pray about. But there's all kinds of different oddities that come at us with those kind of things. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
So like when we go and help out, like everything's just running off the printers, how do you get it to the printer? Is it just like you just upload these languages and it auto formats? I mean, you're just like throwing all the
Oh man, Google's my best friend. No, he asked a very fair question. I am not again, English is my language, and you don't want me even correcting things. I have people that look at my newsletters because I write like I speak, and that's not proper English, I guess, and I don't understand that still. But so a lot of the languages have already been translated, and so that makes it fairly easy. If you go back on our display rack, there's one for Cameroon, Africa, for Fofoli. The missionary there, Tom Needham, he's been there for 20-some years, and one of his daughters actually learned the language and translated it, and that's a tribal language that had never been translated before, but that took 20-plus years of that. We work on different language groups with translators, but they always, you know, they're always 20 years, 30 years into translating the new one. And then the process with that is, the first thing is we get to know these guys and make sure that at least from a doctrinal standpoint, we agree. From a translation standpoint, how the Bible should be translated, we agree. And then once it's translated, we do a small quantity of that first translation. And we get it into other Christians' hands, a church or whatever, so they can read it over and make sure something reads right and sounds right and so on. And it's a big, long process to actually get the proper translation to make sure it's done properly. Because it may be the only Bible those people ever get.
But then, are they just typing it in Microsoft?
Oh, yeah, basically. I didn't bring the video. I've got the video of Miss Needham. I have a video of her translating it, and they're literally just typing it in. And so what's nice in the day and age we live, I mean, when I first got into it, you were typing it with a typewriter, right? I mean, you're actually on paper, is with them doing everything into a computer, is now they can email me the file. So I can get something from Cameroon, I can look it over, I can print a hard copy, I can send 20 hard copies back to them to go back over. Somebody's sitting there typing it in. And when you start dealing with different characters, so Fofoli is an interesting language. In Africa, they use the Roman script, or the script we use, so we could look at some of the John Romans and you could sound it out and sound somewhat like them, but they actually prefer the Arabic script. So there's a lot of Muslims there, and they're not hostile, but there are a lot of Muslims and they prefer the Arabic script, so we did it in both scripts. But when you do an Arabic, everything's backwards. And so I'm telling you, when you start getting into those languages, you're used to handling books a certain way, you're used to doing things a certain way, the paper moves a certain way, and now everything's upside down and turned around, and it's backwards, and that makes it difficult. And it used to be, you know, you had to have a special typewriter to do that. Now you just have a special font to do it. And so it makes it a lot easier, but it's still very time-consuming, very time-consuming. Yes, sir. We don't, but I can pretty much print anything. If I can print a Bible, I can print a tract, or I can print teaching material. And we've stayed away from a lot of that because, first of all, there's other good places that do that. And then the other side of it is the more time I do that, the less time I'm printing Bibles. So we focus on the Bibles. In fact, we don't do a lot of tracts. This one tract I'm showing you is kind of an exception, and I probably wouldn't do it except that our pastor asked for a bunch for our church, and people found out about it and asked us about it. And so since we were already running the track, we continue to, but we don't do a lot. But that's a good question. That's a good question. Yes, ma'am.
With funding with the ministry, it's a ministry of Wildwood.
It is.
But when you have an outside ministry like the one in Tennessee kind of commissioning a project,
right,
do they pay for that project, or how does that typically work?
I don't know.
You
know, so, yeah, I do. So just to be a little clear on Bearing Precious Seed, Bearing Precious Seed, there's several of them in the United States. We're all under our own local church. So our Bearing Precious Seed is under Wildwood Baptist Church. Bearing Precious Seed in Milford, Ohio, they're under First Baptist Church in Milford. The ministry in Tennessee in particular is Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation. They're actually one of the first local church ministries to start back in the 60s before any of the Bearing Precious Seeds. But they're very similar to us. They're under Victory Baptist Church in Shelbyville, Tennessee. And so when we work on these projects, it honestly depends on a number of things. So in this case, I had the project for Malawi. We were finishing that project. They actually donated the Bibles to us, the 5,000. And as we finished that and then COVID hit, it put me in a little bit of a stall as far as my next project. So I called a couple of places and said, "What are you guys working on?" And some of them were like, "We got COVID, you've got COVID, we don't know what's going on next." And they said, "Hey, we're going to try to get the container to Tennessee." In that case, we said, "Can we help you guys?" And so we actually covered the cost of the materials that we worked on. So they covered the cost of all their materials and so on. And the other thing we do, if you look at the bigger shops like Milford and Shelbyville, they have the big web presses. And those presses take up this whole side of the auditorium. They're $1 million. You have to be trained in how to run them. They're specialty equipment. And years ago, it was decided that instead of a bunch of ministries having these and them sitting idle most of the time, why don't we focus on using their machines? They can run their big presses more, and we can do the rest of the production in our shop, the assembly, the covers, the binding, the trimming, all that kind of stuff, the boxing, the shipping. They can run theirs more. So they have those big presses. Those presses, again, a good one's $1 million, and if we ran it 6 weeks out of the year, that would keep us busy. They run 40,000 sections at a time, a signature. There's 24 signatures to a whole Bible. And so that's kind of how we do that. We work together on those kind of things. So we'll call them and say, listen, we need this many of whatever printed, and they'll print it. Our next project is for India, so we got to get the files to them, and they'll print those files for us, and we'll put them together up in the print shop from there. So that's how that works. Good questions. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
It's more of a comment than a question. But it was just really neat to see the one slide that kind of spoke out to me with the reading at the very end with the men standing at the back of all of these boxes of these Bibles and tracts or whatever. And it's like they're praying, you know, just like how you could have an ordination service. You're praying for that pastor, Christian, whoever. And it's like, it's the same concept. I mean, those are, you know, pieces of literature that are going to move out all over the world. Right.
That what you saw there, that was the back of the container just before they closed the doors. That wasn't the last container we shipped, but that's what it looked like as we closed the doors for it. And realizing that the next time those doors are opened are in Malawi, Africa, where people have the Word of God. We challenge people when they come and work in the print shop. We'll say, hey, have you ever been to Malawi? Or have you ever been to South Korea? Or have you ever been to India? And, you know, most people will say no. They'll say, but now your fingerprints are going there. The fact that we can have some part in reaching other people that we may never meet this side of eternity with the Word of God. It's a powerful thing. I've never gotten used to it in all the years. I started helping Brother Hoffman when I was 13. It's weird to say that I've been in this ministry for 30 years now because I started helping when I was 13. But I've never gotten used to the power of God's Word and getting it out to the masses. Understanding I will not meet the vast majority of the people that those scriptures go to. But it's an enjoyable thing, but it's really a very humbling thing. Any other questions?
Yeah.
I'm hearing, so there we go.
Are there any restrictions on the way you guys ship it? Like, the company I work for, we ship our product around the world. We have to have a certain treated pallet. We have to have a certain treated wood when we build our crates. And we use certain boxes that go into certain countries.
Sure. So there are restrictions. I've never had a restriction on the boxes, but on the pallets, there are restrictions. So what we found with a shipping container, obviously scripture is heavy, and so we ship a 20-foot container instead of a 40-foot container because you can't actually fill a 40-foot container with scripture because it's too heavy. You can get a little bit less than a 20-foot container, but you can fill it full, so we don't put any skids on it. However, we do have a gentleman that actually is up in, I want to say Wild Rose. I don't remember where he is. He's between here and there. It's not Wild Rose. But he works for a canning company, and that company has a machine they built to fill these little juice bottles, and they gave him the machine for free, the company. It's a multi-million-dollar machine. It's built in Germany, and you can have this machine for free, but you have to buy all your packaging from us. And so they get skids of stuff from Germany all the time. They take it off and they get this skid they don't know what to do with, and it's an international skid. So basically we get our international skids for free so we can ship skids without restriction. But it is, when he brings that up, there's all kinds of little details that go on. You go, well, it's just a wood skid, what does it matter? Well, they want to make sure you're not transferring bugs around the world or whatever, so they have to be treated a certain way and so on. So that one, that's the only problem we've ever ran into, and we've found a way around it. For the most part. At least we haven't gotten any trouble recently, so I think we're around it. Any other questions? I knew we'd take some time tonight, so I don't have a long sermon. All right. Please, ma'am.
I'm sorry.
No.
I'm going back to the funding of the ministry.
Sure.
It's obviously a very expensive endeavor.
Yeah.
What percentage would you say? I mean, I think maybe it's not even a percentage. With it being a ministry of Wildwood and churches that take Buried Precious Seed on for support,
right.
Obviously that money goes to Wildwood, who then takes care of that situation. But, you know, how many churches would you say support Buried Precious Seed in Wildwood or in Oshkosh?
So I would have to look at the numbers closer. So we have churches and individuals that support us. Some are a monthly support, like you would with any missionary, a monthly support. Some are a gift, like your church sent you $100 a month or so ago. We see that pretty regular. Sometimes, as I mentioned, we saw the one-time $5,000 gift from some folks that we haven't seen in 4 years. I would guess at the different churches that support us, I must say on a somewhat regular basis through a year, would be 125 to 150, and then probably pretty close to that in individuals that support us throughout the year. So you probably have 300, and then you got the irregular ones that are just here and there that support us. And then the way it works, just the breakdown of it, we are under Wildwood Baptist Church, but what happened years ago, they decided was we have our own account to keep all those money separate. So when the church, when the money comes to us, whether it's marked for Wildwood or for Bearing Precious Seed, those monies, if they're memoed or whatever, those monies go where they're designated for, and then we use that money. And so Wildwood's been very good about not only supporting us as a ministry, because we are a ministry of Wildwood, but also understanding that when churches are giving, they're giving for the scriptures. They're not giving to turn the lights on in the church building or anything like that. And so that's kind of how that breaks down. And it works out. It works out pretty well over the years. And it is. It's an expensive endeavor. And one of the things that we've always we say a couple of things. What God orders and pays for, and it's amazing to watch that happen. You ship a container of scripture over to Malawi. The scriptures alone in there are probably, I had to look at what's actually in there again, but you're talking probably $35,000 to $40,000 just the scripture plus the shipping. And so we put it together as we can. It's God supplies. We don't go in debt, and it's a blessing because everything you see in our print shop is paid for. It takes a lot of stress off of me, like how am I going to keep the lights on this week? We just don't go into debt for it. And I was talking to the missionary to India, so we're talking about it. One of the things we asked the missionaries is, hey, can you help us raise the money? Well, how much do I need to raise? Whatever you raise, whatever we raise, whatever comes in, then we just get that project done that much sooner. If you can raise all of it, great. But if not, we're not overly worried about it. We'll see the project done in God's time. And it's amazing to watch. Again, I said it this morning, but God wants people to get his word more than we do. And it's just amazing to watch him do that. I like this guy. He's got good questions. Yes, sir. Are you asking me if I'm a criminal? Is this what I feel like you're asking?
From experience.
Yeah. First of all, I'm not a criminal. I didn't have a speeding ticket in a long time. And I don't think so. I mean, I don't ask the people that come in and work on the shop what their background is, but I know we've had some people that, you know, before they got saved and stuff, they did some illegal stuff. But you know, when we send it, they don't know anything about who's sending it. So I've never had that question before. I want to show you the answer to that. Now I got to worry. Now I'm going to start questioning criminals. Are you a criminal? Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. If there's like a missionary that would like some Bibles, let's say they're in Africa or whatever,
right,
they want some Bibles, do you per se then check them out or whatever? Or, I mean, if they're pretty on our plane?
Yeah. That's a great question. So we do. The shadiest missionary I've ever worked with is this last one. He's my brother-in-law. But we do. A lot of times what happens, the missionaries that we connect with, it's because I'm out preaching in churches and so on, and the pastor says, hey, we've got this missionary. And I don't necessarily know the missionary, but I know the pastor, and the pastor doesn't generally just tell me somebody, and we talk about him a little bit and make sure. You know, people ask us all the time, you would never give a Bible to a Catholic. Well, sure I would. I want them to be saved too. But I'm not giving Bibles to the Catholic Church. And so yeah, we certainly want to make sure. I understand that the people that are funding this are Baptists. They're us. And so it's not right for us to give it to another group. It's not right to help build their church. But obviously, we want to reach individual people. So a great case in point, a guy just called me the other day on Friday. He called me. I don't know the pastor from anywhere. He's from Iowa. He says, hey, some guy contacted me on Facebook, and he's looking for some Bibles, and he's in Malawi, and somebody told me about your brother-in-law. I said, that's great. I'll let my brother-in-law know, and he can check this guy out. And that's the wonderful thing. I've got a contact in Malawi. I don't have to know everybody in Malawi. I just have my contact in Malawi. He checks them out, and he can tell me good or bad. And then my brother-in-law with the scriptures, he has the liberty to then take those scriptures and help this guy or not to help him. And so we do check them out. It's a difficult thing. You want everybody to have the Bible. You want everybody to have a Bible, everybody to read scriptures, but you don't want to be building another religion. So it's a good question. Any other questions? I told you my sermon was short. I'm just not sure if it's this short. It's all right. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man at Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority out of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to work for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet, that's Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And it said, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. And I want to just stop there. Philip ran thither to him. I want to talk about the urgency of the scripture tonight. Let's take a minute and have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day. We do thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful that we can gather around tonight, gather around your word, and people can turn in their own Bibles and see what the scriptures say. And Lord, we know there's literally billions of people that don't have the word of God. There's billions of people that went to church today all over the world, and maybe they heard the gospel preached, but they weren't able to look upon it themselves. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see the urgency of the scripture, not just in foreign countries, but Lord, I'm disheartened over the idea of how many people that can simply read the Bible have turned their back on it here in the U.S. I pray that you'd work and guide and direct in our lives, that we'd be a better testimony and the salt and light that we should be to the lost and dying world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading that in the United States, roughly 2.5 to 2.8 million people die every single year. They say, well, it's COVID. Of course there's that many. Even before all that, actually, if you look at the statistics, we're right on target to about as many people dying this year as died last year, the previous year, and so on. But the idea is this, that the scriptures, getting the scriptures, reaching people with the word of God, it's urgent. Somewhere around 3 people every second, or 170,000 people die worldwide every single day. 170,000 people die every single day. We look at these numbers and we look at these things and we see that there's people dying. My brother-in-law, when COVID broke out, he goes, you know, he deals with a lot of people. He's got an orphanage there and a feeding station there in his ministry. And he was looking at the numbers and he says, you know, 3.5 million people die worldwide from starvation. And we have a cure for that. I don't know if you know that. We have a cure for starvation. But I'm telling you, people are dying all around us. And there needs to be an urgency to the scriptures. When we go to Puerto Rico and we pass the scriptures, one of the things I love to do, and about half the people love to do and half the people want nothing to do with it, is we go stand in the middle of the street and we pass out scripture. And it's great. You got these busy intersections and cars are going everywhere and the light turns red and you just get all the cars you can with scripture. And they're very receptive of it. And there's a couple reasons they're receptive. One of them, Puerto Ricans in general are very kind people, very, very gracious people, so they'll take the scriptures from you. The other reason is, we go down to Puerto Rico, and you know, it's February and March, and so we've lost our summer tan, and now we're looking pale and sickly. And of course, they're in the tropics, and they're darker skinned folks, and so they see these shiny white people bouncing around in the middle of the road, enthusiastic about getting the Word of God. I'm like, what is that about? I gotta get some of that. I tell our groups when we're passing out scripture, so listen, when you give out scripture to somebody, don't act like that the scripture has leprosy. Like, do you want one of these? You probably don't want one. Never mind. There's an urgency to getting the Word of God out. There's an urgency to sharing those things. It says that Philip ran thither. In Matthew 28:19-20, we're familiar with the passage. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We're commanded to go into all the world. Mark 13:10 says that the gospel must first be published among all nations. And that publishing is, of course, we like to talk about the publishing, the printing of God's word, but that's proclaiming the gospel to all nations, sharing it with all these nations. We have a command to go. We have the example of Philip in Acts in verse 8 and verse 30. And of course, Philip was a deacon. And we need to see others saved. It's why we encourage, it's why we bring tracts and share them with the churches and have scriptures and try to find different ways to reach people with these scriptures and get people on the missions trips. We try to encourage people because there's an urgency to reach the lost with the Word of God. There's an urgency. I can't imagine someday when we're standing in heaven, and here we are, we hear the preaching of God's Word, we have a church to meet in, we have Bibles all around us, and we just kind of float through our Christian life. And yet there's some husband or some wife or some child in Malawi, Africa, that they went out there ahead of us, I think 7 or 8 hours, and they met under a tree. Maybe it was raining. Maybe it was really hot and sunny. They met under a tree. The pastor has a piece of paper with a Bible on it. Maybe it's a printed copy. Maybe it's a handwritten copy. And he just shares that with them. But they do everything they can to serve God. They're extremely poor, mud huts. Some of them won't eat. My brother-in-law, their feeding station they have, they feed the kids twice a day because that's more food than most of the kids will eat in a week, but they eat twice a day. They go without all those things, and yet someday they'll stand before God, and God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Luke 12:48 says, "Unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required." We've been given much, but what are we doing with that? You see, we look at the pandemic that's going on and say, "Oh, life is so terrible." My brother-in-law was over it, and we decided one time they came back to the United States because their children were not U.S. citizens. He's a Romanian. My wife, my sister-in-law married a Romanian, and there's some laws and stuff going on. And she because she didn't live in the United States after she turned 18 for a year, her children weren't automatically U.S. citizens. So they came back to the States to get their kids citizenship. Well, they decided that March of 2020 would be a good time to come back to the United States. They were supposed to be here for 5 weeks. They were here for over 3 months. And so they came over to our house one day in the middle of all this after the first the shelter, the safer at home mandate. And they were at our house having dinner. We decided we're going to cook out. We decided to do some steaks because we're from the Midwest. What else do you eat in the middle of a pandemic, right? And we're eating the steaks. And my brother-in-law mentioned having s'mores. And the kids are like, "What's a s'mores? I've never heard of a s'mores before." He's like, "Wow, we gotta figure this out." So we have marshmallows, and I think my mother-in-law lived just up the road, some chocolate or whatever, and the grill's still hot. And so we roll s'mores, and we just kind of grinned at each other. Here's a guy that's from Romania. He was there when communism fell. He was 6 or 7 years old, so he lived under communism for a while. He's ministering in Malawi. He's here in the United States. I'm in a little city of Amro, 3,500 people. And we're grinning at each other because we're in the middle of a pandemic, and we just had a big steak dinner, and we're roasting s'mores. We're Americans. We're Americans. I mean, we're really roughing it, aren't we? And I'm not saying this to complain. God's taking good care of us. I'm just a poor missionary, and I'm eating steak and having s'mores. We lose the urgency of reaching others with the Word of God because we're so well taken care of. God has blessed us with so much. We have so much that we can do. We have so much that God has blessed us with and allowed us with. And the freedoms, and I know we're nervous about some of the stuff going on across our country with the freedoms that we have, but the freedoms that we still have in America to do the things we do, the opportunities we still have to go and do the things we do here. There's an urgency in the Scripture, and I believe that Paul's been saying this since Christ left, but we're in the last days, and I hate to think how bad things can get and how bad things will get before Christ comes back. But we have an opportunity, we have a unique opportunity right now, in many ways better than a lot of times, because people are serious now about what's going to happen when they die. We as a country, we've done well, and because of that, we're like, I'm not that worried about it. But now people are concerned about it. We talked about how precious God's Word is, and I just want to touch on this really quick as we talk about the Word of God. And I mentioned 5 billion people today don't have the Word of God. I think I've shared this illustration before, but if you go back to the book of Revelation and you say nobody before Revelation had the Bible as we think of it. So 80, 90, 95, somewhere around there. Nobody had the Bible. And then the Bible wasn't brought together as a book until 200 or 300. And we brought the Bible together as one book. And then, of course, it was penned down after that. Then we get to 1452, and Johannes Gutenberg invents the printing press. And he talks about how the pages of Scripture will fly off the printing press. And I'm so glad I don't have to run that machine. I'm so glad. You know, not only did he invent the printing press, it wasn't like they had movable type just sitting around. He had to make his own movable type. And it wasn't like he could just make one letter A and one letter B and one letter C. He had to make enough so he could get it on the actual plate there to make it. And he did that, and then of course the presses went on and they moved on and so forth. Until we're here today, the print shop in Milford, Ohio can run 40,000 signatures an hour. There's 24 signatures to a Bible. That's where we are. And yet, 75% of the world today still doesn't have the Bible. But almost nobody had the Bible before that. We're a small fraction of all mankind to ever hold God's Word in our hand. When I talk about how precious God's Word, when I talk about the need to reach others with the Word of God, we have been blessed beyond measure with the Word of God. And we have, you know, we have this Bible my wife got me when I graduated from Bible college, and I have my Bible from my childhood. I inherited my grandpa's Bible. I inherited my wife's dad's Bible, and all those things. And we just kind of take those things for granted. And of course, the last thing, and one of the main reasons that we do what we do, is we try to give people the Word of God so they can read for themselves what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, I'm glad somebody cared enough to share the gospel with me. I'm glad that I can go to heaven, not because I'm a good person, because I'm not. Not in the eyes of God. We're just wicked, vile sinners. What we deserve right now, you hear so much in America, I deserve, what we all deserve right now, every one of us, is to be burning in hell. That's what we deserve, if we're honest. Pastor King, my pastor growing up, he says, if we all knew the worst truths about each other, we'd probably never talk to each other. You know you're a sinner. I mean, come on. I've met a few people that don't think they're sinners. I'm like, really? Really? I've got a 20-month at home. He's a sinner. He doesn't even speak English yet. If you've never accepted Christ, I know it's a Sunday night, but if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, it's not about being part of this church. It's not about helping me produce Bibles. It's not about good works. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a time in your life? April 11th, 1988, I was 11 years old. I accepted him. But do we see the urgency to the scriptures? We see the urgency is to reaching the lost. That's not just in Malawi. Malawi's fun. We see that. We get excited about it. I tell my brother-in-law, he's a cheater as a missionary. He's a Romanian. He has a European accent. He's on his way to Malawi. Of course people like you. You're not even good looking and they like you. But there's an urgency to the scripture. Not only in Malawi, but in Brazil. In Romania. In Wisconsin. I don't know if you've met any lost people, but there's a lot of lost people here in Wisconsin. They're religious. A lot of religious people here in Wisconsin. But they're lost. The urgency of the scriptures. I hope that we've been a blessing to you tonight, an encouragement, a challenge. The Bible says reprove, rebuke, exhort. I'm hoping that I did more exhorting than anything today. But it's been a blessing to be here and to share about our ministry. Thank you for being involved in our ministry over the years. Thank you for praying for us. Continue to pray for us. As many of us, there's uncertain times ahead, and we want to do the best we can with what God's given us. And it may be a small window of opportunity. We're praying that God opens some doors, continues to open doors as he has. But we appreciate your prayer. We appreciate your church. And please continue to pray for us. If you have any more questions, please feel free to see me here after church. I'll pray and turn it over to you, brother. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, we've spent some time looking in your word, about your word, Lord, at your word. Lord, help us to be closer drawn to you. Lord, printing the Bible just for the sake of printing the Bible really is pointless. We can fill the warehouse. Lord, the container that's in Africa, it's in a good place as far as we've gotten over to the continent of Africa. But Lord, it's useless just moving around until it gets to Malawi, until it gets to the hope for the future of ministry. Lord, I pray that you guide it and direct it, but Lord, those scriptures as they go out, you promise that your word would not return void. And we're praying that you would change a church. We're praying that you would change a village. We're praying that you would change the spiritual destination of a dad, of a mom, of a family through your word. Not because we're something special, but because your word is. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. We pray now that you guide us and direct us through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.